just get a start whenever I feel like it?
Yes, sir.
I mean, I feel insulted. I was expecting a literal red carpet. You know, like there's nothing, not even like flowers, no triumphal entry.
I've been gone for a week, so I'm glad I'm here.
Yeah. I think I heard somebody say, we wish you could say the same. Did you say that? Yeah, nothing. We love you. That's what he said. All right. So we're going to transition. I wanted to say, normally I would transition straight from what we were talking into the rest of kind of like the story type picture of the life of Christ. But for Bible class, we're going to take a quick pause button and go to the book of Colossians. If you want to open to Colossians chapter 1. And I'm going to do it more from down here on the floor where I feel a little bit more like myself. Have y'all met my sister, Cindy Trahan? Y'all know her a little bit, right? She's the crazy one in the family, but it kind of runs through all of us. I don't know if y'all knew that or not, but I feel like you should be warned. But that's how that works. We are who we are. We can't help it. And then the other illustration I told Jeff that I thought of on the plane, because I know you guys have had Jeff here to preach for y'all a few times, and I used to still, when I was in Pampa, like probably 80% of my sermons came from what I stole from Jeff. When I was first getting started. And so I was thinking, well, here's kind of what I feel like y'all are doing, knowing that Jeff was going to be here this morning. It'd be like me as the manager of the Houston Astros, thinking, you know what, we're going to start this like minor leaguer today and just leave Altuve on the bench. And so knowing that, I tried to get Jeff to do the morning 20 minutes, and he just left me hanging like he never loved me before. So I want you to know, I tried to give y'all Jeff Trahan this morning, and he doesn't love y'all enough to have spoken to you. So that's all, you know, I just need you guys to know that. I tried. All right, Colossians 1. Just out of curiosity, and one of my favorite ways to study is by comparing different translations, and just kind of, whatever. Do you guys, before verse 9, do you have like a paragraph heading or anything like that in there? Or is it like sectioned off? What do you have there? You nodded, so I'm going to call on you. What do you have above verse 9?
Preeminence of Christ.
Preeminence of Christ. That's what I've got. Anybody got anything different?
Paul speaks to God for the Colossians faithfulness.
Whoa, say that one more time.
Paul speaks to God for the Colossians faithfulness.
Faithfulness, okay. Anything else? All right, what we have here, and you guys know that Colossians and Ephesians are kind of sister books, similar titles. Let me just quickly summarize as we open here, which goes right along with what your heading was. He's writing to them, and he's praising that they're bearing fruit, right? Verse 4, they love people. Verse 6, they understand God's grace. Amen to that. Verse 10, he's talking about living a worthy life. Verse 11, he talks about God giving us strength to endure. Verse 13, we've been rescued, that Jesus Christ himself has rescued us from the domain of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of his blessed light. God, Jesus, has done that for us. Verse 14, we've been redeemed and we've been forgiven. Is that a little bit of a wow? See, where I'm going with this whole week is maybe sometimes we're not as on fire as we ought to be because we've become a little bit dull to how awesome God is to us and for us. That especially as Christian people who worship regularly, who think about Jesus regularly, that maybe we don't see Christ, we don't see Jesus as supreme or preeminent as we ought to. And so here, after introducing, look at what Jesus has done for us. If that hasn't rattled you, that you've been rescued and transferred from a kingdom of darkness to light, that you've got an inheritance in the saints, that you've been redeemed. Just quick detour. What does redemption mean? That's a picture type term. Some words have like pictures behind them. What does redeemed mean?
Bought back.
Somebody else said something different over here.
Forgiveness.
To be purchased. What was the purchase price? Book of 1 Peter. You've not been redeemed with perishable things like silver and gold, but the precious blood. That's what it took to redeem you, to give you the forgiveness of sins. And so my question this morning is, who is Jesus? Because he transfers from, you really need to be thankful for what he's done. Well, who is Jesus? Starting in verse 15. 15 through 18. Brady, do you mind reading that section for me this morning?
I'm sorry, man. I'm just sitting down.
How dare dare you.
I know.
How dare you, sis? All right, I'm gonna switch to Bob.
Come on, Bob.
He is the image of the invisible God, firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church. He was the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence.
The preeminence, or some of your versions may have the supremacy. Just quick question, because I'm going to get really excited about what we're talking about and forget. When am I supposed to stop?
It'll be 2 bells.
Good. I've got a 2-minute warning. That's what I needed to know, because we're going to get jazzed up here. All right. Keep your finger in one, and I need to show you a couple things about what goes down in Colossians. Who is Jesus? And we just read about the supremacy and the creator and all these things. False teaching had crept into the minds of some believers in Colossae. And Paul's intention, I believe, is that they would, if we could just see Jesus as supreme, that can act as a spiritual vaccine to prevent us from the disease of making Jesus too small in our lives. If you can see him as supreme, that will prevent you from seeing him as too small. The word preeminence, what does that mean to you? That just rolls off the tongue, right? Like, that's something I work into my daily vocabulary. I say preeminence every day, right? What does that mean? Like, let's stop. And like I said, if you got another translation, as a supreme, as I know at least one of the other translations, what does preeminence mean to you?
First place.
Ooh, I like that. Okay.
Before all. Before anything else that is eminent.
So, and I remember hearing a teaching about, like, in the Ten Commandments, that I'll have no other gods before me. That some, where my American mind goes to is an order. Like, I want God to be first, and then family can be second. That's not what no other gods before me is. Nothing else deserves to even be in his presence. It's not an order. It's not that I get to somehow be, you know, God's one and I'm 1A. Or God's one and it's nothing else even deserves to be on the same hemisphere or realm. That's preeminence. Supreme. Of primary importance. I need Jesus to be that in your minds, Paul says. So that in all things he may have the preeminence. So what have they been doing? Well, I want you to notice there's three different sections that kind of allude to this. And I want you to see what they all have in common is a failure to embrace a clear enough, big enough Jesus will make us vulnerable. Look at chapter 2 and verse 8. Chapter 2 and verse 8. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. See, if you don't embrace Jesus as supreme enough and big enough, you'll be a sitting duck for exalting what men say over what God says. Our traditions will become more important than Christ himself. If I don't keep Jesus as preeminent, you see how that could slip in there, Colossians 2 and verse 8. Look down in chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. 16 and 17. Someone else want to read that for us this morning?
I will.
All right, come on, sir.
So let no one judge you in food or in drink or regarding a festival or in a new moon or Sabbath, which are the shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ.
Well, you catch that shadows and substance. If you don't embrace a Jesus that's big enough, if you don't see him clearly enough, then you can easily mistake shadows for reality. You'll settle for shadows over substance. You'll settle for things that have the appearance of religiousness or the appearance of wisdom, but are just smoke and mirrors. You'll settle for philosophies and systematic theologies and even patterns of living that minimize the preeminence of who Jesus is. Don't settle for substance over reality. And then the last one is verses 18 and 19. Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism or the worship of angels, going on in detail about vision, puffed up without reason by their sensuous mind, and not holding fast to the head. If you don't see Jesus clear enough, if you don't have him big enough in your mind, then you might become spiritually decapitated when you separate yourself from the head. Do you see why seeing Jesus is so important? That may be why it's worth our while, even as Jesus believers, to maybe take a week and fix our eyes on Jesus to make sure he is clear enough and big enough and supreme and preeminent and worthy of every ounce of praise I have. That's what we're going to do this week. Christ is supreme in a couple different ways. I'm going to give you as many as I have time for. From the section that we read in verses 15 through 18 of chapter 1. And it's kind of, you know, maybe like a group like this, it doesn't feel like it's, why even take the time, but you need to know that Jesus is God. And I know that sounds so rudimentary, but like Colossians 1 and verse 19, for in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. Colossians 2 verse 9, for in him, in Jesus, the whole fullness of deity dwells how? In bodily form. In verse 13, Jesus or Christ is described as God's beloved Son. What we see now here is he is also fully God. And that divine Son took on flesh. What I need you to see is that Jesus had a body. Yes, he came to this planet. He came in the flesh. He had skin on him. In fact, that's one of the points that John makes in 1 John 1 and verse 1 is he is real. God is not a myth. He's not a figment. He's not a shadow. God came, in the words of Don Truex, with skin on him. In 1 John 1 and verse 1, it says, that which was from the beginning, which is actually before the beginning, right? That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, we proclaim concerning this word of life. Jesus is real. And Jesus is God. And in verse 17, it says, he is before all things. Let's talk about that beginning a little bit. Why take the time to say that Jesus or Christ was before all things? We are not creators. We're not. We like to think that we are, but we're not in the way that Jesus was. When we make stuff, we're just rearranging what's already there. And you might, if you knew me, you know, I'm using it. I hate arts and crafts, all right? I have no talent in that area whatsoever. When we run the camp for the kids, I stay away from it because I hate it. I have no, I'm not artistic. I can't paint. I can't draw. It's just not my thing. I've got a couple of daughters that are amazing at it, but I'm not. I hate arts and crafts. And so my daughter Brooke would tell me this is just me being a hater on this section, but it's real. Because baby, even when you create, you're not a creator. You're rearranging what's already there. You didn't make your paint, right? You didn't make that paper. We rearrange chemicals and can make medicines. We can rearrange molecules and make bombs. We can rearrange materials and make houses. When Christ brought creation into existence, he didn't rearrange anything because there wasn't anything there. He is before all things. There wasn't anything to arrange. He just spoke, and it was. Does that grab a hold of your attention at all about who Jesus is? Not only is he before all things, but it says also in verse 17, in him all things hold together. Christ doesn't just bring into being everything that is. He's holding it together. And maybe this will grab you a little bit more than the first point. You know, there are things about this created world that don't make any sense to me that I learned in science class, fifth grade science teacher. Everything's made out of like molecules, right? Is that the right term? Why does it, this is molecules. This is molecules, right? Why does that? So we're all made out of the same stuff. Well, they're more densely arranged. It's still the same stuff. That doesn't make any sense, right? Everything, we're all, how does that work? Hour by hour, the reason you don't fly apart into a million fragments and then vanish is because Christ is holding us together. All the molecules, all the atoms, all the protons, and all the electrons, everything that man has ever made, every body of every man, woman, and child, every mountain, every ocean, every cloud, every star, every celestial body, all would cease to be if Jesus wasn't holding them together. He holds together the pew you're sitting on, the clothing you wear, the peach cobbler you had before coming to church this morning, and the skin that covers your bones. There is somebody here, I won't point any fingers, actually there's a couple somebody here that had peach cobbler for breakfast. No judgment, but I'm just throwing that out there. Wasn't me. Blueberry muffin for me, peach cobbler for breakfast, that's almost. Well, we'll just leave that alone for now. Here's what I want you to get. We don't serve a distant God. It's not that just he created and then he left and he ascended to the right hand of the Father and he has nothing to do with this planet. It's not that God had some work to do long time ago, but when you confess who Jesus is as creator and that in him all things hold together, it means by millisecond, everything about you, you are personally and radically dependent upon the power of Jesus in your life. In him all things hold together. And then we're told in 16, at the end of verse 16, all things were created through him and all things were created for him. What does that mean? Well, there's a little bit of a clue at the end of verse 18 where it says that in everything he might be preeminent. Everything exists for him. And I think everything exists for him in the sense of bringing him the glory that he deserves. Every created thing was created for the design purpose of giving him glory. Does that grab a hold of you? Everything that Jesus does is to put his supremacy on display. Everything he created, everything he's holding together is there for his glory. The reason the universe came into being is to put Christ's glory on display. Nothing exists in this universe for its own sake. Everything. From the bottom of the oceans to the top of the mountains, from the smallest particle to the largest star, from the most boring school subject to the most fascinating science, from the ugliest cockroach to the most beautiful human being, everything that exists, exists to make the greatness of Jesus Christ known. That's why we're here. That's why you exist. Can I be a preacher really quick here and ask you, are you fulfilling your design purpose? If everything exists for his glory, are you fulfilling your designed purpose? Well, let me give you some motivation before we close. Of all the things that Paul could have chosen to specifically talk about that Jesus has created, that everything exists for his glory, there's a lot of things he could have chosen. I love the ocean. I love everything about it. I can just, if you give me a 10 by 10 tent with a little bit of shade, I can be just as sorry as I'll get out sitting in my little fabric chair and basking in the awesomeness. I love the ocean. Mountain people, y'all are a little off, all right? I'm just going to tell you, people that love the mountain, who wants to destroy a perfectly good vehicle and its brakes to go up and down a stupid hill that you're tempted to fall off the side of? But I understand for certain psycho people, the mountains bring a certain glory and majesty, whatever, purple mountain majesty, I don't care. There's a lot of things about science that are fascinating to me, right? Of all the things, the beautiful, wonderful thing that Jesus has made that Paul could specifically say, let me talk about this a little bit just so you can see how awesome Jesus is. What does he choose? Verse 16. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones, dominions, rulers, and authorities. Now, if you're a moderate Bible student, you understand what that's a reference to, right? Thrones and dominions and powers. Well, if you're not entirely convinced or sure, look over at chapter 2, verse 15. Whereas we're celebrating what Jesus has done on the cross, he says in chapter 2, verse 15, he disarmed the who? Rulers and authorities, putting them to open shame, triumphing over them. Rulers and authorities is a reference to Satan and his demons. They're brought up again in the sister book of Ephesians 6 and verse 12. It says, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but who do we wrestle against? Rulers and authorities and principalities and powers and cosmic powers of darkness, spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Where'd they come from? Why do they even exist? Colossians 1 and verse 16 gives us at least part of the answer. Through him. He made them. Now, very clearly, you need to know, he didn't make them evil. But he did make them. That is where they came from. And the book of Jude gives us a little bit of a nod about possibly what happened, about angels who would not abide in their proper place or their own position of authority, but left their proper dwelling. They were created good, and they rebelled against God, and Paul knows this. And of all the things to choose to give glory to God, why pick this? How in the world is it helpful to be called to our minds that this is part of what he created? Of all the thousands of things he could have mentioned, here's what I think. Jesus created a lot of amazing stuff. But I'm going to take a quick pause here, Paul says, and I'm going to give you your biggest enemy. Here is your biggest problem. Spiritual host of wickedness, cosmic powers of evil. If Jesus made that, if Jesus has power over them, what is there that he can't control? You see that? Now it makes it, why pick that? If I've already taken care of your biggest problem, what do you have to fear? Is that worthy of saying thank you, Jesus, too? If he didn't spare his own son, what is there that God will not do for you? If I've already taken care of your biggest problem, how secure is your salvation? How rock solid is our faith and our confidence and our trust in God that our biggest problem, a spiritual host of wickedness that dwells in that unseen realm, is seen to him and he created it and he's over it and it exists for him and by him. I've got that. What is there of yours that I can't take care of? Is there anything too hard for the Lord? Even your worst supernatural enemy. And in the end, Colossians 2 and verse 15, it was they, not Christ, who were shamed at the cross. Disarmed and humiliated. Not Jesus, but those principalities and powers that were defeated. And that same cross that defeated them is the same cross where his blood was shed, where the blood of God in human form who took on flesh was shed to make us free. And so verse 19 says, "For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross." And you, who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. You were once alienated and now you've been reconciled. Is that not worthy of your amen this morning? That not worthy of our praise? You know, when I think about this, and I think about eternity, eternity is just about the right amount of time for me to say, thank you, Jesus. Eternity is just about the right amount of time for me to say, thank you, Jesus. That I can be here and I can be part of your family. See the supreme Jesus. You got it? See the supreme Jesus. See him for all his glory. See him for all he's done. Make sure you don't shrink him down and become dull. Application. Not just for Colossians. Let me make it more perfect. Is it possible for us, for Jesus to become too small? What would be, and I don't need you to speak, you don't have to speak from like first person experience, but what would be, like fruits, right? Fruit. What would be the fruit of a person who maybe believes in God, believes in Jesus, but maybe he's become too small in their life? What would that look like?
Evolution.
Okay, ooh, okay. We're not even going to acknowledge that he created everything. All right, that's where I was going. That's why I love group study. Where were you, where's your brain go with that? I'll let you elaborate on that.
We can't give God the power, Jesus the power, and the right that he can create something from nothing. Like you just said, let it go. Snap his fingers. You didn't engineer anything. You didn't design anything. Didn't arts and crafts it. Took from absolutely nothing and created. And if we can't, at the very first book of the very first chapter of the Bible, believe that, how do you believe anything else?
You been following any of the Dell Webb satellite stuff? Or any of those new pictures that are out that are like, the Hubble stuff was kind of cool, and this new Dell Webb one is like, way better technology. I actually came across an article that talked about some of those pictures refuting the Big Bang concept. Cool stuff as a result of that. He is Creator God. What else would be fruits of making him too small in our lives? Of not acknowledging him as big and as great, as supreme or preeminent might be another word.
Getting way too busy with our lives here on earth and not giving him the praise and the position he is.
But Mr. Pat, I have to go to work tomorrow. I mean, that's right, that's reality. There is a routine. There are schedules. We do have children and they've got needs. And so you still have to do life. So tell me, how do I balance those then? Because I think you're spot on. So how do I balance? I have to still exist and do the things that exist here. And it not, how does the pressure of schedule not push that out? That's the million-dollar question, I guess.
If we put him in the position he is, and we understand our position towards him, he promised to take care of everything else. If you'll seek the kingdom, he'll provide all the physical needs of life. He'll provide the things for sustenance. But it comes down to our attitudes and where are we and what do we want and what we think is more important. We will probably won't say it out loud, but your actions say so much about what is in your head.
About what's preeminent. That's what was the definition, Mr. Cody, you used, boys? Is he? I mean, by the fruit of my, and I don't need to look at anybody else. I'm not here to judge any of you guys. I got a big enough mirror standing in front of my own self. But it's like, if I'm being honest, is he always first place? Is he always supreme? It's a tough balance. So let's give tools. I don't want to just give you thoughts. Let's work together as a church family here. That's why God called us together. You know, everything you do in worship, everything we do in praise, we can do by ourselves. God in his wisdom wants us to come together. So let's work together as a family here. What are some tools to help me prevent? Because I think that what we're discussing here is the essence of what it's all about. How do I balance material life here and keeping the unseen preeminent? Because here's the thing, I don't see it. And what's that old saying? Out of sight? Because here's the thing, I've got bills that are due tomorrow. I can see that. I've got a mortgage, I've got a car payment, I've got that are tangible and right here in my face. I can see that. I can't see the hidden, which we're going to talk about Friday, by the way. So what are some tools, some practical tools that we can help us? I saw, Brady, let me go to you first.
You started in John 1. Concept of what do we see there, but humility.
Okay.
What's a tool that we have in order to be able to have our mind right? Humility. Because of what happened.
So life's not about me. And I have a routine, and I've got a living to provide. In fact, I'm worse than an unbeliever if I don't provide for my family. But big picture, is the paycheck or the glory of Christ more important? Now, I have to do both. It's not one or the other. It's merging of, I've got to do both. I know we don't, it's master and slave in the book of Ephesians and Colossians. But I think employer, employee, but it's interesting to me that he tells slaves there, do your work heartily as to the Lord. And not by way of eye service as men pleasers, but with sincerity of heart. You can go to your, you can, fellas, glorify God by the way you work your job. That changes everything about my approach when I show up there. That, yes, I'm what I do for, I preach full time and I sell saw. I usually tell people I sell grass, but in nowadays culture, you tell people you sell grass and they get a little squirrely on you. Oh, you're selling grass now. I sell sod, turf grass, right? St. Augustine, Centipede, 419 Bermuda, if you want to talk. We don't get fescue down our way, but if you want to talk grass, I am your guy. I sell that, right? And that's a mundane. Man, what's the glory of God in that, right? And midlife crisis hit fellas. I'm like, what am I doing in my life? I'm doing this. If I'm doing it, if I show up and my existence here, my purpose is to glorify God, I'm going to glorify God in the way I approach this. That's a tool I can use to keep the mundane or something that could become a distraction puts God in his proper place. Does that make sense? It's as simple as a mentality, but it makes a difference. Cindy, where were you going to go?
I was going to go, when I think practical, well, I think of two things. I think of being in the Word every day.
Okay.
And I think of, you know, sometimes we don't always have time to pray for minutes on end, but we can do what, you know, somebody calls arrow prayers.
Yeah.
Like Nehemiah.
Yep.
You know, just praying, you know, what takes a minute just throughout our day.
I think maybe it was Dee that preached that lesson about where Nehemiah is in the presence of the king. And he says, and I prayed to the Lord. Well, if you're standing in the presence of, I think the word, that could not have been a very long prayer. It could have been as simple as, help me, Lord. Or let me say that. But just that to me is the essence of pray without ceasing, or pray at all times. Is one of the phrases that comes up in my mind all the time is just literally as simple as, thank you, Lord. Chains are fairly clumsy people. Jeff, amen, right? I mean, that just part of who we are. And so, like, when I almost step off in a hole and roll my ankle and I don't and I trip instead, I'm serious, it's as simple, because, like, at 42 now, you know, at 20, I think I rolled my ankle about half a dozen times and broke it once or twice, and you recover. At 42, the check engine light has come on, and a rolled ankle now, kind of a little bit bigger deal. And so something like that, thank you, Lord. Hey, if you're ever working on a ladder with sheet metal, and you stumble and start to fall off and grab the sheet metal, you know, and thank you, Lord. Hey, in all seriousness, that could have gone whole lot worse. Whole lot, right? It's little bit thank you, Lord stuff in your word every day. Man, we got Bible apps now that if you forget, man, you've got reminders, you got access to it. There's little ways. I think it's another D lesson is that if you've got stoplights in your town, which y'all do, every stoplight is an opportunity to either stop and say a short prayer. Instead of being frustrated that the person in front of you is not going when they should because, you know, road rage is real and people just don't know how to drive. And I get really frustrated. But you know what? Instead of thinking about that at my stoplight, I can think of... All right, sister, where were you going to go? I saw your hand raised.
Be of little faith.
Okay.
That's what I
say. Okay. All right. What other practical tools to keep him preeminent, to keep him first? What are triggers that you can use?
Well, think about in 1 Corinthians, whenever it talks about a submissive wife and an unbelieving husband, how they can be sanctified through her. Now, we as Christians are submissive to many things that can be related to that unbelieving husband, whether it is the financial work responsibilities, our bills, all those things that are of this world that we don't have any control over. However, if through our actions, if we do all things to the glory of God, we can change the world around us. We can be a coffee bean, so to speak, and change the water as opposed to letting the water change us.
Right, I want to camp on that because that to me is another, it's the essence of what that, Christians ought to be the happiest people. We should be. And yet when I go to the bank and it doesn't go exactly the way I should, or if there's more people in line at the grocery store when you're just trying to get in and get out, or you go to Walmart and they got 974 places where they can take your money, and they've got two of the 974 open, and there's a map, I get frustrated, right? But I'm not being tight, but what if going to the grocery store for the glory of God? That if I'm here and I exist for His glory, how can I show Jesus with something as routine and mundane as going to the grocery store? I mean, and that sounds cheesy, but like that perspective, what you're saying, that perspective is everything. If I stop making it about my life and my time and my routine and where I've got to go, and I start thinking more kingdom, then the mundane becomes holy. And now the mundane has a higher purpose. And it changes everything about how I interact in that space.
I think your feet are a tool.
Okay.
In two ways. One is using them to go spread the word. And the other is, I saw during our break a lady and her little boy out over on the playground. And they were playing together. Well, that's sweet and wonderful. She's spending time with her kid. But why doesn't she take her feet and his feet and turn them around and come walk into this building?
That's right, and give him the essence of. But so here, let me give her grace. Maybe she doesn't know. So now the feet is on our responsibility. We that do know and do know better and do know like the bigger picture. Why don't I take my feet and lovingly, not judgmentally, why don't you get your kid, but lovingly like, man, let me just tell you. I compliment. I love what you're doing for your kid here. There's not a lot of moms that are as tentative as they need to be, and I love seeing you out here with your youngin'. You know the greatest gift you could give your kid? Eternal life. You want them to live, you want them to be healthy here, and I praise that and I love it. You know the greatest thing you could do for them? Introduce them to Jesus. Simple as that. If I would use my proximity, You know, I may not always feel like something, but my feet as a tool, if I get in proximity where responsibility or opportunity is, changes everything. Brother, where were you going to go with it?
Jesus said in Matthew 4:4, but he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Know God's word. If you have God's word, it's your armor. Like Ephesians tells us, that's your armor. You've got the sword, God's word. If you don't know it,
you can't use it.
You can't use it. Know God's word.
I was watching a comedian yesterday, and he was talking about he has a strategy for if somebody ever breaks into his home. That he has a pocket knife next to his bed. He goes, I have no knife skills. I have no ways of using that whatsoever. He said, but we strategically, because my wife doesn't even know the strategy is that she sleeps closer to the door. And that the plan is, if a robber comes in, she will lunge at the attacker or be pushed, as he said. But she doesn't know the difference between lunging or being pushed. And while she's doing that and puts up her best effort, I'll be practicing with my knife over here, these skills that I don't have to defend myself. And in a kind of a comedic way, how can I wield the sword if I don't have any sword skills? Got to know it to use it. Got to know it to use it. Other little things. Music is powerful for me. Music changes my mentality, and I like all styles and varieties, and I mean all styles and varieties, right? But not all of them carry me to the throne, right? Not all of them put me in there. I mean, you can, you know, there's a reason you listen to Metallica on the way to a football game, because you want to get in a certain state of mind to be, like, hurt people, right? If I listen to Metallica while driving up and down the road, then guess what? I need one of those ranch hand bumpers on the front, because... Same thing. But it's for whatever reason, if I will use like spiritual music, it transcends. We were playing I Thought I Heard in the background before we came to church this morning. It's a little thing that just as I'm going about the routine that we have to do, but it's something kind of in the background that can kind of happen. It just kind of, it gets my mind right. Music is a way that we can do that. Service for others. What's some other things you got?
I was just thinking about being still. I think no matter how busy your voice,
well, that point is like counterculture, right? Because we're in the go, go, go. Like one of the worst things that hey, how you know I'm busy? You know, if you're not busy, it's almost like something's wrong with you. You're less than if you're not busy. Whether you're a man or a woman, if you don't have just constant, we're just busy. You got to go and you got to do. And you're lazy and you're this and that. And interesting that God says, be still, or the Sabbath rest that we're not under the Sabbath anymore, but man, our bodies, our natural bodies require a recharge, a pause to reflect on higher things, to reflect on kingdom things like this. And maybe that's because I'm so busy going about my routine and schedule, I'm not taking the time to think about what have I done today to bring you glory. Doesn't have to be big. It'd be the way I interact with my children today, right? It could be the way I interact with my spouse today. It could be just showing kindness to somebody today. It could be, I exist for your glory. What have I done for that today? And maybe I just need to take a pause or a moment. And it could be as short as a red light. Or I don't know how moms ever get that moment. Like I think it's like you literally, ladies, if you don't lock the door when you finally go take a bath or a shower, because you guys know what happened if you don't. The little fingers and the knocking at the door and the coming in and... In all seriousness, I think it's harder for women with young children to find that time to be still, to get my own recharge. And fellows, that's where it's like, pay attention to some of that stuff, and we need to step up and say, hey, what can I do to take these kids today so you can recharge, so you can have your time to be still? And then she's done what she needs to do to bring glory to God, and guess what I've done just by volunteering to be the dad that I signed up to be? I'm doing that for the glory of God and for her. It's everything. Mainly, it's like when you figure out something's purpose, when you think about what your purpose is, every mundane thing, I mean, it's that simple but yet that profound. That when I'm doing what I'm doing for His glory, it changes everything. All right, anything else, practical stuff that we can grab a hold of, tools that you can use tomorrow?
Waking up grateful and thankful.
Thank you, Lord.
First, like
that's right.
Before... help me with this.
I want to tell a story about my brother-in-law. That when he was a child, sometimes as a baby it's easy to be needy or selfish, right? How does a child know, let you know if they need something or if they're thinking about their own selves? There's a story about my brother-in-law I just love to tell. I'm kind of chasing, but I just like to embarrass people, so I'm going to pull it in here. That I was told there's a story that his mom, my mother-in-law, had to feed him with 2 spoons because he would cry in between. So the only way to, like, not have him fussing every time is to feed him with 2 spoons so he could get it. And then I also heard her told that it's like, she didn't do it all the time, but she's like, you know what I found is if I would just spank him early in the morning, then the day went, like, phenomenal. Like, he would just... like, just go ahead and get it over with, get his mind right, and then, like, the rest of the day is, like, totally different child. Otherwise, you're wrestling with him all day long. So it's just, like, in a similar pattern, if I could discipline my mind at the start of the day to not just jump into my time, my schedule. I work in sales and selling grass, and my phone starts ringing before I want it to. And it's real easy to just jump on that phone. Here's my day before I've even acknowledged my wife's presence, my kids' presence, whatever. And so the discipline of, in a similar, disciplining myself to get my mind right, what is my purpose today? What is my bigger picture purpose today? I think there's a lot. Anybody else have to spank their kids first thing in the day? I'll just tell you, we've got a little bit of gap between the Bible class hour and the worship hour, whether they're a teenager or whatever. You know, if you feel like they need to tune up before we get going this morning, nobody's going to judge you. You need to go outside in between and... we'll just have a little bitty tune-up time, and kids can act right. And if some of you ladies want to bring your husband outside, again, no judgment. You know, you just need to... Here's the passage. Oh, I can't go there because I'm going to go there Thursday. But can I give you a taste? Can I give you a sample? I love studying the church at Ephesus because we get like this beginning, middle, and end look at them, and it just... How do you go from rock solid, on fire, public bonfire to a danger of losing your candlestick? That fascinates me. But to me, that's the essence of if I get into the schedule, if I get into the routine, if I get into the mundane, if I don't keep my mind and Him as preeminent, that's where you go, unintentionally. And they still knew things about Jesus. They still even defended false teaching. They could do a lot of religious-sounding things. And what was the penalty? What was the problem in Ephesus? They had
left
their first... but they were still doing religious things. Does that scare you? That you can even still be doing religious things, Jesus things, and it's not... fulfilling its intended purpose. So that's why I don't feel any guilt at all about taking an entire week to preach Jesus to y'all. Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I'm not saying that there's not a lot of other things. There is a balance and harmony. There's a lot of other scriptural things we need to dig into. But I think it's right every once in a while to come back to the elementary principles and be stirred up by way of reminder. And that's what we're going to do this week. So I'm going to stop before we end. Y'all get a little extra time to go get your spouses right before we start worshiping.